That was more like it. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Wasn't Easter great? Oh, actually, I mean, wasn't the whole of Holy Week just about perfect? I mean, it was for me, and it's all about me. And then a new week started, and there were problems and tensions and news and snow. Anyway, and didn't that hymn we just sang, didn't that sound familiar? I mean, I don't mean, I've been going to church forever, I know all the hymns, familiar. More like, didn't we sing that last week, familiar? But we didn't. We didn't sing it last week. Last week, we sang, Jesus Christ is risen today, hallelujah, our triumphant holy day, hallelujah. Can't sing this key. Who did once upon the cross, hallelujah, suffer to redeem our loss? That was last week. This week, we sang, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. See how different? All creation joined to say hallelujah. Very, very different. See, the first one was written back in 1708. And the second one, the one we sang today, much more modern, it was 1739. And the second, the one we sang today, was written by Charles Wesley. My favorite of the Wesley brothers, incidentally. The brothers who helped found the Methodist Church about 400 years ago. Are you glad you came to church today to get all this stuff? I hope you're writing it down. This is really important. I don't know, but I suspect that Charles, I call him Charlie, I suspect that Charlie knew the former hymn, but didn't feel that it said enough. You know? I mean, yes, it has Jesus suffering and all, that's great, but wouldn't it nice to have all of creation joining in to sing, he said. And so he wrote a new one, a second hymn, not totally different, but different. Kind of like Roseanne on TV. Any of you been watching Roseanne on TV? Not totally different, but different. In the original Roseanne series on TV, they killed off Roseanne's husband, Dan, at the very end of this. They killed him off. But in the revival, they brought him back to life. And I'm pretty sure the original writers didn't expect a revival. I can imagine that the head writer being invited back 20 years later saying, oh, man, if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have written out John Goodman. So they just put him back. Same thing for Will and Grace. I don't know if you watch Will and Grace. In the final episode of the original series, they had Will and Grace fall out of contact, and then their kids become friends at university years later. But 12 years later, they decide to have a revival and then pretend that the original ending never happened. See, not totally different, but different. And again, you could hear the writers going, if we'd known then what we know now. What was I talking about? Where was I? Old hymns, Charlie Wesley, Roseanne, Will and Grace. Oh, the gospel. Yeah, let's talk about the gospel. We had two, both from John. In the first one, Jesus appears to his disciples. They're closed in, locked up in fear, and Jesus appears, even through the doors that are locked. And he breathed on them, reminded them of their power and responsibility. Even came back a second time for Thomas, who'd been left out the first time, showed his wounds. I mean, there's so much in these scenes. I mean, the reminder that the resurrected Jesus still has scars. The promise that Jesus cannot be held out by fear, but comes to us wherever we may be. And that the gift of a spirit and ministry is one that can heal, but also wound, so it should never, ever be taken lightly. And then this great ending, right? As Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And the author continues, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through belief you may have life in his name." Perfect ending. Done. Fodder for 1,000 sermons the week after Easter. Every preacher has at least one. Some of us have 5 or 6 because we always know that story's coming up. We're ready to go. But then somebody added a second ending. I don't know if it was 12 or 20 years later, or if the author added it 12 or 20 minutes after he finished writing. But it's a second ending. It's not totally different, but it's different. Like, we'd been told that Jesus is the Messiah and that through believing we may have life in his name. The end. But then we get this other ending. And like this morning's hymn, it's similar, but not exactly the same. Somebody felt there was more that we needed. And if you remember the reading, it has a dreamlike quality, right? The boys have gone back to fishing. Have they? Have they really? Or is it like one of those dreams that I have from time to time, you know, when I'm back in high school? You know, usually taking an exam that I haven't studied for. Often I'm naked. You know, those dreams? Well, like Peter. Notice in the dream, Peter's fishing naked. Right? I understand that that's fairly common, naked fishing, but it still seems strange, right? And then in the reading, a voice calls out from the morning mist, reminding them to do what they had done the first time they met Jesus. Throw their nets to the other side of the boat. And they do it, and they catch a lot of fish. And Peter realizes it's Jesus. It's Jesus on the shore. So he throws on his clothes, and he swims for it. Again, that seems weird to me, but whatever. And then meeting Jesus on the beach, sharing fish and bread, being asked by Jesus if he really loves him. And the keen among us will have noticed he's asked 3 times. It's like an affirmation for each of Peter's earlier denials. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Now he gets 3 times to say, "I love you." And in the midst of the questions, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. He will be crucified for his love of Jesus. He will die because of his faith. And then Jesus ends this little scene by inviting Peter to follow me, just as he did the first time they met. So is this a Roseanne, Will and Grace reboot? A revival? Are we supposed to forget about the locked doors, the touching wounds, the breathing of the Spirit? I mean, was there a revival 20 years later that needed to change the original ending? Maybe. Or maybe the first ending ends the story of the gospel, and the second ending begins another story for us. Think about it. The first ending was complete and almost perfect. But maybe, you and me, maybe, in faith, we're not invited to an end. We're never supposed to be done. We don't get to sit back at Easter and go, "Well, we made it, it's over." I think this dream, well, this dreamlike story anyway, has been offered to us like a, "Oh, if only I'd known then what I know now" moment. I have a couple of friends in academy, PhDs, who have worked really hard for the degrees and have not been able to find secure work. No tenured positions are offered in their fields. In fact, there was an article in the paper just recently about similar folks who gave up their PhD pursuits and they've opened floral design or bicycle shops, and they're so much happier. And my friends would say, you know, if I'd known then what I know now, implying that they would have gone right into floral design and skipped the all-nighters and the TA assignments and the thesis defense, just let it all go. I have friends who have raised kids. Awkward moment, I know. But every now and then, one of them will explain, you know, if I had only known then what I know now, the cost, the never-ending need, the inconvenience, the challenge of watching a beloved child make mistakes. Now, mind you, after the exasperation comes the admission, I'd do it all again. Of course I'd do it all again. I just would have saved more money or made, you know, parent-only vacations more of a priority. See, Peter, by virtue of this text, and you and I, are being offered an "if I knew then what I know now" moment. Peter will be asked, and we will be asked, at the end of the story, to follow Jesus. But before he can say yes, Peter will be reminded of the journey and the ministry. It's not to sit in glory and be admired. It's about feeding Jesus' sheep. It's about tending the sheep. It's about serving others. It's a journey that's going to take you from the familiar, goodbye fishing, and a journey that's going to often be marked by failure. 3 times Peter denies Jesus. It's a journey that will hurt, and for Peter, even end in death. So Jesus is saying to Peter, now that you know everything that can be known, now that you've been through it, now that you get it, will you follow me? And you and me, we're being reminded that following Jesus, living a life of faith, it's not all Easter bonnets and quiet moments of joy. We don't get to sit back after a successful Easter, put our feet up and go, ah, there we go. In this life of faith, you will be invited into things that you do not understand, things that you cannot control. Some will call it mystery. Some will refer to miracles. Sometimes you'll just hear, how the heck did that happen? But there will be moments that you simply won't get. Perhaps it's the resurrection or communion. Or how is it that I can get along with people with whom I share no political, economic, or cultural common ground? There's mystery. From time to time, you will simply be stymied. And you will need to leave a few things unexplained for now. And for some of us, that's hard. We like everything explained and figured out in advance. We like to know. Not if you're going to follow. In this life of faith, you're going to fail. Probably as often as you succeed. Actually, maybe even more. Because you will love somebody and they will not respond. You will donate your time and effort and the problem will not be fixed. You will offer this great plan or this great idea and it'll fall flat. This will happen because you are invited to be extravagant with your love, caring for those who don't care that you care, loving those who others have called unlovable. And you will attempt things, not because you've done a full analysis and are quite confident of the outcome, but because something needed to be done and we simply can't wait any longer. Because imperfect efforts now are often more effective than perfect ones later. You're going to be called to risk. Just like Peter, Mary Magdalene, like all those believers who gave up their ways of being, their familiar roles and identities. I mean, you might be used to being a teacher and suddenly find yourself a chef. You might be a talker who finds yourself involved in silent prayer and meditation. You may be well known for your business mind, but called into an inefficient system that exists to include as much as to produce. It's discomforting because we like to do what we like to do, and we like to do it the way we do it. But faith often invites us to discover and explore new aspects of ourselves. That's so risky. You know, every time someone comes to see me for help, whether it's financial or something more personal, there's risk. Risk that we're being taken advantage of. They're lying. Risk that if I help this person, I won't have the time or resources to help the next one whose need might be greater. Risk that we'll discover tomorrow that we could have helped this person today and made a big difference in their life, but we didn't. Risk that I'll be in over my head. And there are precautions that we can take to minimize risk and to act responsibly for those who need help and for those who are offering the help, but there's always going to be risk. Someone once said to a mentor, you know, all I really want is to just minimize my risk. I just want to be able to relax and not have the worries of the world knocking on my door all the time. I really just want to sleep and stop worrying." And the mentor said, "You realize that you have the same goals as a dead person, right?" In a life of faith, you and I are being invited out of death into life. That may be what resurrection really is. We're moving out of death into life where we risk and we hurt. Man, we hurt. Life hurts. It hurts when you love somebody and they respond to you in anger. It hurts when you expect the best and receive the worst. It hurts to try and fail. It hurts to care about people that you don't even know. It hurts to stand with people that the world is ignoring, abusing, or even killing, and you're not even one of them. It hurts to be second-guessed, overlooked, blamed, attacked, or demeaned for your faith, whatever your faith may be. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter in the second ending. Knowing that this is going to hurt, knowing that you will often fail, knowing that you will not be crowned in glory, knowing that you will betray and be betrayed, knowing everything that you know now, will you follow me? This morning, you and I were being asked exactly that question. Will you follow me? And I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. Knowing that all of these things are true, but also knowing that from time to time, I will succeed. From time to time, I will make a difference. From time to time, people will change. From time to time, risk will be rewarded. From time to time, I will dance with joy. And from time to time, I will go to sleep with my heart full. And from time to time, I will have that feeling of being in the right place at the right time to witness mystery. From time to time, I will get to experience the perfect Holy Week and Easter. Knowing that from time to time, I will dream of Jesus and even have a meal with him. I say yes, yes, yes. That's all I have to say. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, this faith into which you invite us is not all cake and ice cream. It's not all sunshine and rainbows, but it's real. It's vibrant. It hurts, but it thrills. It challenges, but it comforts. God, make us ready. Ready to live this faith, ready to be alive in this faith, that we might make the world better for others and for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.